Well, good morning again. My thanks to Karina for leading us in worship this morning. Well, it's a new year. You all know that, I'm sure. You're aware of that. Don't think anyone slips into a new year without noticing it. New opportunities. Yes, a time perhaps for many to reflect and think ahead. I don't know what your hopes and dreams are for 2015. Whether you're kind of really excited about what's going to happen in the year or whether you're kind of in trepidation, who knows? Maybe a whole load of different kind of thoughts and feelings gather around us at this kind of time of year. But it is a new year, and it's a new year. It's always a new opportunity to kind of be fresh and to look at things in a new way. And as we go into the new year, we're going to start a new series. So the last series we were doing was Proverbs, which was quite a span of scripture, kind of 31 chapters that we kind of covered in all kinds of different topics. And thank you for those that have kind of commented and made their comments known to us through that period of time. But now we're going to look at actually a few chapters, not 31 chapters, but three chapters, 14, 15, 16, no, actually four, actually, 17. For chapter 14 of John, chapter 15, 16, and 17 of John's Gospel. That's what we're going to be doing. So we're going to immerse ourselves. So rather spreading ourselves thinly across a load of verses, we're going to immerse ourselves in these chapters. And the reason for that is that if you've known me for a little while, you'll know that I have a kind of a system in terms of teaching that I make sure that we return to the Gospels at least once a year. I like us to go back to the life of Jesus, the things that he did, and particularly the things that he said, because that's what it's about. That's what we are. We are the followers of Jesus, are we not?
Yes.
We are. We're the followers of Jesus. And although the rest of Scripture gives light to his life, what he has to say is the light of life. And so it's good for us, both individually, but also as a church and community of his people, to go back regularly and listen to Jesus. Now, have you made a New Year's resolution? See, loads of heads just go down at that point. Because, you see, most of you have got to that stage, haven't you? In your lives, are you thinking, I'm not even going to bother. I'm not even going to, because I know I'm going to get 2 or 3 days into it and it's all going to go wrong. I'm going to be disappointed in myself once again. So I'm not going to make a New Year's resolution because at least I know I will succeed and not keeping my New Year's resolution because I haven't got one. Well, I want to encourage you to have one. And this is the one that I want you to take on board, if you will. I want to ask you to spend more time this year listening to Jesus. Not listening to sermons, although that may be part of it, but going and being at the feet of Jesus and saying, Jesus, what have you got to say? What have you got to say to me? What have you got to say to us? What have you got to say to the nations and the world? What is in your heart? And not to go to Jesus with a whole load of things that you want to say to him, because we're quite good at that, aren't we? Is your prayer life like my prayer life? You know, you get to pray and you say, well, Lord, I need to tell you about this, I need to tell you about that, and this problem and this issue. And you kind of go on, and then you hear that little voice saying, will you shut up? Will you just listen for a minute or two? And if you're a little bit like me, that often can be the case, is that we're telling Jesus all the things that we want him to know and what we want him to do. And he's saying to us, will you just give me a moment so that I might talk about the things that are my heart, that are on my desires, what I long for and will for. So I want to encourage you to take on that resolution, to listen to Jesus. For those that preach on a Sunday, they take many hours, you know, for some 10, 12 hours preparing what is going to be said. And you prepare that because you know that you're standing before people and you've got to get it sort of vaguely right, haven't you? Because everyone's going to tell you if you get it wrong. I wonder how many hours we spend preparing to listen. You know, some of us prepare to talk and hopefully bring the word of the Lord to us. I wonder how many hours we spend preparing to listen. How much hard work do we put in to listening? Listening to Jesus is not easy. It's not a simple thing to do. It's a difficult thing to do. It's something we have to put effort into. It's something we have to train ourselves to do, that we might get to know his voice more and more. So that's what we're going to do. This whole series is called Listening to Jesus. Chapters 14 through to 17 are the chapters we're going to look at, which is, in my Bible, is that plus this bit. So it's just two pages of scriptures, not a lot. And I would love for you to read this time and time again, to go home and read these chapters many times on our run-up to Easter and try and get these chapters in. The reason I've chosen this is because if you look at my Bible, you'll see that the vast majority is in red print. Because these words are the words of Jesus, as recorded by John. There's a few little black bits that kind of just indicate one or two other characters saying one or two things. But in the vast majority of these verses, it is Jesus' words that we're looking at. There was another segment or discourse in Scripture that we could have turned to do this, and that would be the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount actually is better known than this discourse. And interestingly, they're very similar in size and length. But if you say to people, tell me about the Sermon on the Mount, I expect many of you guys will be able to tell me some of the things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. If I said, tell me what Jesus said in John 14 to 17, we may actually struggle. And I find it fascinating that John 14 to 17 is not as well known in terms of Jesus giving a long teaching discourse than the Sermon on the Mount. And it'd be good if we kind of got ourselves immersed into John 14, 17. Because actually there's some wonderful, fantastic stuff for us to learn and to grow in. So we're going to go through this passage. I asked Alan to read from chapter 13, verse 31, to give us the context of which we are going to look at this teaching that Jesus gives. And the context is this. It is out of the Last Supper. It's that last meal that Jesus spent with the disciples. And out of that last meal, you remember in John, he records for us that he washes their feet. And then he begins to talk about his betrayal that will take place because of Judas. And then he even predicts Peter's denial. And actually, this chapter 14 flows exactly on from chapter 13. That Peter's kind of just said, Jesus, I will follow you anywhere. I will go anywhere with you. And Jesus says, no, you won't. And Peter says, I'll die for you, Jesus. And Jesus says, you won't yet. And then, immediately after that, because Jesus then predicts that he will deny Jesus as the rooster crows three times. And immediately Jesus says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Through that meal, Jesus has gradually been preparing them for the things that are about to take place. And these verses that we're going to look at are preparation for the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit and, yes, the second coming of Jesus. Preparing them for the long haul. Preparing them for the many years that are ahead of them. And that's why they're so important to us. They prepare us to understand the death of Jesus Christ. They prepare us to receive the Spirit of God in our lives. They prepare us for the things that are ahead of us. Some of the struggles, some of the difficulties that will be ahead of us. They prepare us for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they are so relevant to us. What I want to do when I do this, I mean, I think Chris and Toby would be doing one or two of these, but when I do this, I want us to get to grips with some of the actual words that Jesus said. So today, we're going to look at chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. Not too many words in here. The first words I want us to look at, and really as an introduction to this whole thing, is do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In the light of all that Jesus has shared with his disciples so far, he's begun to tell them of his impending death. Whether they've got it yet, we're not quite sure, but he's beginning to tell them about that. He says right in the midst of that, two imperatives. The first is this: do not let your hearts be troubled. There's much to be troubled about, of course. You know, you imagine being a disciple of Jesus, given your 3 years, following him everywhere, giving up job and family and home and neighbours and friends and following Jesus, sometimes not sure what he's going to do, seeing some amazing things, hearing amazing things, seeing what Jesus did, being completely captivated by him, your whole life given to him. And then he begins to talk about death, betrayal, denial, all these things. You may be a bit troubled. You may be a bit concerned as a disciple. You today, as you follow Jesus, may actually approach 2015 more troubled than others, perhaps. More concerned than you are excited. It's lovely to hear of people running into church, but I wonder how many stomped into church because of the weight of the concerns that you have in your life as you approach this new year. Maybe your faith is not strong. Maybe you're in a similar situation as the disciples were in, where you're concerned about your faith and the future and all those kind of things. Hear the words of Jesus. Jesus is not saying, there, don't worry. He's saying, don't worry. He's not saying this is an option. He's saying this is an imperative. That's the Greek, is the imperative. It means, don't worry. Stop worrying. In a sense, you know, there could be a little bit kind of aggression in the voice, perhaps. Stop worrying. You know, all these things are about to take place. They're going to see Jesus on the cross. But through it all, Jesus is saying, do not worry. I'm in control of things. And then he gives a second imperative, which is an opposite. So he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. And then he says, believe in God, believe also in me. Why does he say this? You're going to miss out a slide, Steve, so just flick over one. Why does he say this? He says it. Well, actually, belief is an interesting word. It's a really weak word in the English. In the Greek, the word is much stronger. To believe something is you wholehearted, completely and utterly. It holds your life. It is your life. In fact, the word trust is probably better than belief in terms of our language. Trust God, trust also in me. So in the midst of this context of all that is about to take place, betrayal, denial, death, Jesus says, do not be troubled. Trust. Trust. Lean on me. Whatever happens, don't stop trusting in God. For us, as we approach 2015, are we going to be people who are troubled? Are we going to be people who trust? Are we going to be people that lean to Jesus? Or are we going to be people who are going to be fearful and not so sure? On the edge of denial or possibly even betrayal? Or are we going to be people that hold on firm? I saw one of those Outward Bound programs over Christmas with, what's that guy's name? Bear Grylls. Bear Grylls, thank you. Bear Grylls, with an actor. Forget his name as well. Now, I should have put it in my notes, shouldn't I? But one point, did some of you see this? They were on the Isle of Skye. In the Kulin Mountains. I happen to know the Isle of Skye and the Kulin Mountains because I actually camped there once myself as a kind of 17, 16-year-old. They're fairly bleak mountains. And at one stage, they had to abseil off a cliff. Have you ever done abseiling? I love it. Oh, it's great. Abseiling is great. But for most people, they don't love it. The idea of getting yourself attached to a rope and then Bear Grylls standing next to you going, come on, off we go. We just walk backwards off the cliff. And you kind of, and I remember one point, they kind of touched it to a tree. And you kind of look at the tree and you think, is that tree going to hold me? In fact, at one point, they actually put their trust in a piece of rock that he bashed into the rock. Did you see that? Those who watched it. Am I the only person who watched this program? He got this. He just got this rock, and the path was a little bit kind of dodgy where they were walking. And so he put this rock in, and then he tied a rope around it, and he just bashed it in. And the guy that he was with said, "Is this rock going to hold us?" He said, "Yeah, yeah, be fine." And actually, he had to do it 3 or 4 times to get this rock to go in. And you're kind of thinking, "Is this going to hold? Is this going to hold?" So you've got your rope, and you're abseiling down. And you're thinking, "Is this rope going to hold?" Well, if you're going to get to the bottom, you're going to have to trust the rope, aren't you? You're going to have to trust the instructor with you who says, it's okay, walk off, step out into the risk zone and start bouncing down the rock. Oh, it's great fun. When you begin to trust the rope, I remember abseiling as a young person and outward bounds in Wales. And I remember kind of doing it once and then going back for the second time. The second time, I thought, I know I could trust the rope this time. And as I was going down, I started to bounce. And then you let the rope out, and it's just great. And you're going, woo, look at me. And then you had to bounce into a cave. And I jumped into the cave, but I forgot to let out enough rope, so I came up and hit the top of the cave. And that hurt. But when you learn to abseil and to trust the rope, you suddenly realize that this is great. When we learn not to be fearful, because loads of people are when they go abseiling, they go, this is never going to work, I'm never going to do this. They're shaking like a leaf. And sometimes we can be like that with God. Is God really trustworthy? And Jesus says, do not be fearful. Trust. Lean on him completely and utterly. Hold him. Throw yourself back onto God and allow him to do what he is going to do, even though it all seems terrible and everything is falling apart. God is there and he will hold you. Why, though, can we trust Jesus? Well, that's the rest of this passage, in a sense. Why can we trust him? Well, Jesus goes on and says several things about why we can trust him. And the first is this. Jesus says, you can trust me because I am going. Huh? Huh? You sure, Jesus? You could trust me because I'm going. I'm leaving. Have you ever been left by someone that you're dependent on? I remember going to college first time. My mum and dad taking me up to Kingston Polytechnic, found my room, packed up my room. There came a point when they said, we're going now. And I thought, oh boy, what am I going to do? Who's going to do my washing? Who's going to do my cooking? Who's going to look after me? Who's going to care for me? I knew that was going to happen, but that moment of them saying, now we're going, was a really quite frightening moment. And when someone that you're dependent on says, I'm going, sometimes your heart feels troubled, doesn't it? And Jesus says to the disciples, do not be troubled, trust, because I'm going. Not only is he going, but he's going to his death. I mean, that's a different scenario when you're with a loved one and they know they're coming to the end of their life and you know that they're going and they may even say, I'm going. And you know that you will never see them again until eternity, perhaps. And you're left. And there's much to be troubled about. Because Jesus is going, he's not just walking out the door, he's going to the cross. That's what he means when he says, I'm going. I'm going to die in your place on a cross. And in the midst of all that, do not be troubled. Trust, because God knows what he's doing. I know what I'm doing. I'm walking through the purposes of what God planned. Jesus said, I am going to prepare a place, he says. This is why you can trust. There is purpose in my dying. There is purpose that you have a future. This prepare a place is interesting because the old translation used to use the word mansion. You may even have that in your Bibles. I'm going to prepare a mansion for you, or rooms even. And it's sad, actually, that the old translations, and I'm glad that the newer translations have moved away from this, kind of lent on a constructional material kind of preparing. It sounded like Jesus was going to go and prepare a physical building. And the danger of that, I mean, not saying there won't be a physical buildings for us to live in, I'm sure there will be, but the danger of that is that we become asphyxiated on what the building might be like. Or who we might share a room with, or who might be next door. And you have those kind of conversations. You know, what will it be like? This kind of mansion or these rooms that God is preparing. And that's not the point of this passage. Jesus says, I am going to prepare. Well, he actually says before that, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If you were not so, I would not have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And the emphasis is not on the rooms or the mansions or the structure of the place. In fact, as you look at the Greek, the material aspect of it isn't really there. What the emphasis is on is the many. There are many rooms. I.e. my Father's home, which is a better way of translation this, the place where my Father dwells is huge. It's vast. And it includes and can include as many as you want. It's as big can be. So the emphasis is on the many. Many are welcome in to join and be part of God's home. And the other emphasis is it's a place of dwelling. Not a house, but a place of dwelling. That we will be with God himself and we will live with him. In fact, my preferred translation, the Joth translation, I'm releasing a Bible soon of the Joth, in my Father's house there are plenty of places. If there were, this was not true, I would not have not told you. And I'm going there to prepare a home for you. I love the word home. Your home is different to your house, isn't it? When you feel, you can feel at home in all kinds of different places. Home is about being with the people that you love and care for. And the greatest home is being with God himself. So Jesus says, I'm going to the place of death so that I might prepare a home for you. Do not be worried. Do not be troubled. Trust. There is a plan in place. He goes on and says, I will come again. This is in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back, says this version. In another version, it says, I will come again. This coming again has been debated long and hard in the scholars, and I won't bore you with it. But some say this is the resurrection. Some say it's the coming of the Holy Spirit. Some say it's the coming of Jesus through the taking of the sacraments, particularly communion. But Bruce Milne says this, the most obvious meaning is arguably the correct one. And the most obvious one is Jesus' second coming, his, what scholars call his parousia, the return of Jesus, that he will come again. And so here is these promises. Do not be worried. Trust, because I am going to die. So that I might prepare a place, a home for you, so that I might come back. And then finally, I will take you to be with myself, so that where I am, there you may also be. So I am going to come back and gather you together. In fact, the coming back actually could be translated as coming to welcome you. I don't know how many of you remember when we kind of looked at, I think it was in Thessalonians, the return of Jesus Christ. And one of the beautiful things about Thessalonians, and it's caught up here in John as well, that there is this sense of welcoming, there's this sense of gathering, there's this sense of coming together at some point. There's going to be this moment in history that will come like a thief. And it will come and Jesus will return. And his return will not be like the nativity story which we've just celebrated and enjoyed. But his return will become as Lord and King of all things, of the universe, Savior of all. And he will come and gather his people together. There'll be like a welcoming committee. The angels will come with him. Those who have gone before us will gather with him first, and then those of us that are left will gather up in, whether it's the sky or somewhere else, we're not 100% certain, but we'll be gathered up with him together. And there'll be this great big party of angels, those who have passed on, those that are still alive, with Jesus together. He is coming again and he is going to gather us to himself. William Hendrickson, he's one of my favourite commentators or commentary writers, fairly aged now in terms of his writing, but he translates this as we will see Jesus face to face. So don't worry. Trust. Don't worry. Trust. Trust. Because all these things are going to take place, Jesus says to his disciples and he says to us, do not let your hearts be troubled. Whatever you face, be it a change of lifestyle, be it a change of job, be it issues at home, be it issues at work, be it your physical body, sickness, even death. You face any of these things, do not be troubled. Believe. Trust. Trust in me. Because I have done all these things and will complete what I have promised. As Toby reminded us, God keeps his promises. And I will do these things. And therefore you can enter into 2015 full of confidence. Not arrogance in yourself or your own strength, but confident in God's work through history in Jesus Christ. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. I was going to talk about I am the way, the truth and the life, but I don't have time. But we'll come back to that another occasion. Let's pray. Let me just be quiet for a moment and let me just encourage you just to bow your heads or even perhaps just have that verse in front of you, verse 1 of chapter 14. And perhaps just as you sit in the silence, may the Spirit of God bring the voice of Jesus into our minds and hearts that we might hear him this morning. Lord Jesus, we pray and ask that your grace and mercy will be upon us and that through this series we will hear your voice clear and strong. And as we hear it, Lord, may we gather to it. May we love it. May we take it on board. May we live by it. Lord, I pray for anyone who is entering into this new year with fear in their hearts, that they might hear your words today. Help their hearts not to be troubled, Lord, but instead may they look to you and find that they can trust you. Lord, help them to make that transition this moment. They may have entered into this place concerned or worried. May they leave this place knowing that you are with them. In your precious name we pray. Amen.